Good afternoon, and the Lord bless you again. Let's go back to John 17, verse 3, where we started this morning. And let's start with that scripture again and read it together. John 17, verse 3. Are you ready? And this is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. This morning, I guess, was an introduction on the subject of the fear of God versus fallen music. And there's quite a few ends we'd like to pick up that fit right in with this afternoon's topic of the joyful sound versus tension music. And the reason that we are using those, one of the reasons we are using the terms fallen music and tension music is because they describe the kind of music we're talking about. People get turned off just rock. They say, well, I don't listen to rock anyway. This afternoon we're concerned about any kind of music that is producing tension, that is opposite of the peace of God. We're concerned this afternoon about music that is in the hands of Satan. And I know there are books out and there are writers that speak of why should the devil have all the good tunes, and Martin Luther is quoted as having said that. A lot of that's not even true, by the way. But a lot of that has been legendary. It's just been things that are passed on. And we get the feeling sometimes that God is so short of material that He needs to look to Satan for some good tunes to communicate gospel with. And I guess it would certainly violate the thought we had shared with us yesterday that God is sovereign. He's not at all short of tunes. He doesn't need any of the devil's material to communicate His message. And so we'd like to speak of the joyful sound versus tension music and include along with it additional things. We just were about one-third of the way this morning, and we want to try to work the two things together this afternoon, the Lord helping us. And you pray. Many years ago, as young people working in Washington, D.C., on a Sunday night, we would go to DuPont Circle, and I think there's some here in the audience who came to Washington Sunday nights to help with that. There we would have street meetings and try to share with the hippies. This was at the kind of the height of the hippie movement. We would try to share with them. My interest in this subject had already been stimulated by two pastors, and we began to ask some of the people we met there, is it true that you can get high on rock music? And it was interesting to get the response of the hippie generation and what they would say. In every case, they always answered, why, sure. And it was almost like they added behind it, you stupid. Like, well, you should know better. And there was one exception to that I remember. It was a gentleman who was laying on the grass. He was writing something very filthy in his notebook. As I looked down at his notebook, what he was writing, it was terrible what he was writing. And he looked up and he said, no, you can't get high on rock music. And he tried to, and he became very defensive when we talked about rock music. And I began to just talk to him there for a while. And he began to tell me who he was. He said, I am a communist conspirator. I have crossed 13 state lines. We are in Washington in order to help bring the overthrow of the U.S. government. And he looked at me and he said, I know who you are. He said, you're Amish. And I was really surprised. This hippie, I wondered, how could he know? He said, I know, because they wear white shirts and black pants. And that's what I happened to have on that night. And so, I just couldn't believe how he seemed to know something of us. Why was he so defensive, as I pondered on this later, why was he so defensive to say that music does not have that power? When Herbert Philbrick's 45-point, uncovered his 45-point plan of how the communists are going to conquer the world, three of those things, out of those 45 points, showed how they were going to use music to do it. Hitler said during his time, I'm going to use music to unite my nation. And long, long ago, even Plato, Aristotle, people like that said, we care not who writes the laws to our nation, but who provides the music for them. Why? Because music is the effect of culture. But music also has the power to be the cause of wrong. We could move into that this afternoon if we had time. One day we were there at the circle, DuPont Circle, and there was about five hippies sitting together in the circle beside the fountain there in the middle, and I wanted to give them a gospel tract. One of the girls said, "I'm an atheist." Okay, I guess there's numerous ones of those around. So didn't say too much, wanted to give them the tract again. They said, "I'm an atheist." They didn't want to accept the tract. Sometimes people like that, they're just trying to get attention. And so we didn't give them a lot of attention. And so it came up a third time, "We're atheists." I said, "Well, that says something pretty interesting about you." It does. "What do you know about us? What does it tell you?" And I said, "Well, I'm not interested in saying, really." There was a fellow that said, "Well, I'm an atheist too." Pretty soon the whole group was saying, "Well, we're all atheists. Now tell us what this tells you about us." I said, "No, wouldn't want to tell you. You'd be very ashamed. We would tell you what this tells about you." "Oh, come on, you can tell us. So what's wrong? Why can't you tell us?" And they began to persist. And I made a mistake, I think, in one sense. But I said to the boy that sat there, he looked about the hardest of them all. I said, "If you really want to know what this says about you, you'll meet me here next Sunday night at 7:30 at the park." That was a whole week away. And they just chorused together. They said, "Next week? Why, suppose something would happen to us this week." I said, "No problem. You're atheists. What are you worried about?" See, it comes back to what we were discussing this morning. You know, we say we have a relative standard. We say we don't believe in something, but we still do. We're still afraid of what may happen to us. And a week later on Sunday night, sure enough, we saw the boy. He had a friend with him. We sat down to talk. And his friend sat down with him, and I said, "You don't want your friend here. You don't want him to hear what we're going to talk about. You don't want anybody else to know. You would be ashamed and embarrassed." And it wasn't that this was all pre-thought. It was just something the Lord was bringing to, and it was like a revelation. It took 10 minutes, it seemed like, to get rid of the other boy, to have him sit out in the grass another 20 feet so we could go on with our conversation. And we began to look at some things that the Lord helping us, we want to look at this afternoon yet. When we were finished, almost finished, and I was ready to point to him how his need can be met, he suddenly jumped up and his lips were quivering and his face was shaking, and he says, "Been nice talking to you, I've got an appointment, I've got to go," and he left. And I felt like the whole thing had been futile. Except that still God's Spirit had helped that hardened man see that his atheism was absolutely nothing to boast about at all. It was nothing to be proud about at all. And the point that we want to get at this afternoon is that we are taking, by permitting our youth to become involved in rock music, we are promoting in time atheism among our people. Maybe that's too strong, and if I'm wrong, please tell me. Now, there's a reason why, and we want to get to it, the Lord helping us. There's a reason why we say that. You say, "Well, sure, I can believe there are atheists out there, but are there people in here that don't have the relationship with God they should have?" I was in Chicago one time staying in a motel, and I was down the basement. They said there's going to be a meeting there. It was for Christians. And a pastor spoke, and I heard, and this is what he said. He said, "I was up at a meeting in Minneapolis, Minnesota, which is just 6 hours from where I live." He said, "We were planning a large, major Christian youth rally for Christian young people." And he said, "There were representatives from various churches, that is, the top young people from all these different churches." It wasn't Mennonite churches, it was another church. And he said, "They had gathered in Minneapolis in order to plan this large Midwestern regional youth rally for Christ." He said, "Gathered along with them were pastors that were also sitting at this long table, and they were making these plans." As they were planning, there was a girl sitting beside the table who just kept watching out the window. Seemed to be uninvolved. She had been sent as a representative from her youth group as a young Christian or a Christian teenager that loves God and will help plan a good rally. She sat there just looking out the window for the longest time. Finally, when there was a break in the discussion, she said, "God doesn't mean more to me than that tree out there." You can imagine the shock in that group. There was another person, teenager, sitting right beside her. She said, "You know, that's how I feel too." There were other teenagers, and this pastor said, it went around the circle, and they all admitted that God really didn't mean much to them at all. And then he said, the pastors began to say the same thing. Brethren, those were not atheists. Those were people who thought they believed. Psalm 89:15. That will be our text this afternoon. Psalm 89:15. Oh, I love this verse. Eternal life is to know God and Jesus Christ whom God sent. And then we have a scripture like this in Psalm 89. And it says so clearly, blessed is the people that know the joyful sound. Then what? They shall walk, O Lord, in the light of Thy countenance. This afternoon, friends, and brethren and sisters in the Lord, is there anything on this earth that you want more than God's approval on your life? To be able to walk in the countenance of God and be at peace. Not to be under the judgment of God, but to be at peace with Him. Is there anything we want more? It says here, blessed is the people that know the joyful sound. Moses knew the joyful sound, didn't he? He came down off the mountain after he had received the commandments. And he heard, and his co-worker was with him and said, there's a sound of war in the camp. There's a noise of war in the camp. Something's happening in the camp. And Moses said, no, that's not the sound of war. It's not the sound of those who are being overcome or the sound of those who are in victory. It's the noise of them that sing. That's what he said it was. And he knew that accompanying that kind of sound would be immorality and immodesty and lust and lewdness and wrong. It spoke to me when our 4-year-old girl said, we're still living in town. We live at the edge of town now, but we're living in the town. And we began to see that our children were being exposed to the music that come right from the trailer court right behind us. And our 4-year-old daughter said, she said, do they wear clothes when they sing naughty? Now, what does a 4-year-old know about it? How does a child know that morality and music are intertwined? And that when we come back to the fear of the Lord, the Bible says the fear of the Lord is clean. And it is impossible to take immoral music and raise clean Christians. It doesn't work. It's just like what I mentioned this morning about Larry who wants to use Christian pornography. It doesn't work. It doesn't even mix. Evangelical humanism we had yesterday. You know, what an irony of terms. And today it's Christian rock. It's incredible. I think it's incredible. We were saying this morning, and someone encouraged that we spend a little more time on the chart. I wish we could have, and we just want to do this. We talk about a fallen music. We made reference to the scripture in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 13, I think it is. And I'll just turn to it. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Being deceived in that case is believing something that is not true to be truth. He even has reference, I think, in the setting there to the magic that was practiced. We said this morning that because of the great events and because of the influence of subcultures, whereas first there is shock, eventually there is acceptance. And I've had to apply this to my own experience. What things have I been shocked about that were threatening the church 10 years ago that have lost some of its shock ability now? Are there things? I think all of us can probably recall some things where we felt that ourselves. And I repeat what we said this morning. That's going to keep happening when we have altars but no fire on the altar. That's going to keep happening. And it's not only going to keep happening, it is going to take us toward atheism. One contemporary gospel rock singer says this. He said the American teenager is hard to reach for Jesus. Why? Because they have already been exposed to a superficial Christ. And as a result, you cannot reach them with the genuine Christ. Is he true? Is it true? And he's a contemporary singer. How does he know? He said he's grieved. He doesn't live anymore. Young man was killed early. Young. How does he know? Dr. Garlock one time, Dr. Frank Garlock, many of you have read his books or heard his tapes or something, had a meeting, I think it was in Philadelphia. Not sure. And he was speaking against rock music and its influence. And it was announced, it was advertised in the paper, and there were people that came. And among them, three boys who thought this was going to be a rock concert. Hadn't read it right. Shouldn't say a product of some of today's education, but anyway, they came inside and soon heard this speaker, and they soon discovered that this is by no means a rock concert. In fact, they were so disgusted with what this preacher was saying, they got up and walked out. There were several deacons in the back end of the building, the auditorium, who were on the ball. They went out after him, met him in the parking lot, and said, "You boys ought to just stay around. Why don't you stay around, and after the service you can talk to the evangelist, and you can discuss the things you're irritated about." And they finally agreed to do it. After the service, they came back to the auditorium. They walked up to Dr. Garlock, and one of them said, "I want you to know something, preacher. I want you to know that I'm born again." Well, say, now that's nice to note, and maybe that's a good starting place. But there was something about how these boys appeared that made Dr. Garlock question it. So he had his Bible, and he said, "Well, I'd like for you to show me a scripture that gives you something to hang your hope on. Something that assures you that you have the hope of salvation." That boy looked at him and looked at his Bible and said, "I don't need that book." He said, "I'm born again." Dr. Garlock talked with those three boys for nearly an hour. He said they were impenetrable. He said, "I could not get in through to them." Why? Because they had had a taste of the gospel and were actually inoculated against it. You try to reach them with truth. Folks, let me ask you, how easy is it to reach your neighbor in our communities? How easy is it? And why is it so hard? Why? To us, when we lived in El Salvador, we were amazed at the openness and at the humility of the common people. We loved it. The lack of peer pressure, we thought was wonderful. There were things in their culture that was sure a lot more polite than ours. But there were things in their culture, of course, we looked at them as being heathen.
Is that why people are being hard to reach? It's because they've had a taste. And as those three boys left the auditorium, they got to the doors before they went on out in the lobby and on out. That one boy turned around and looked back at the preacher. And he said, "Remember, preach, I'm born again." Songs that are hitting top charts in the past years, where people get all excited because people are born again. Now, on my way out here, I wanted so badly to sit in the no smoking section that I didn't have a seat till the plane was finally ready to leave. They'd shuffled me one place, and pretty soon they found somebody belonged there, and they'd take me back out. And then they put me somewhere else, and somebody belonged there, last minute yet, and took me back out, and they kept shuffling me around. Finally sat down between an 81-year-old lady from San Francisco. I thought, well, that would make for some interesting music study. And she was on her way to Pennsylvania and was very excited about it. And on the other side of me was a young man, lives in Harrisburg, who was a Jew, Orthodox Jew. Didn't have much chance to visit with him. This lady had been a widow for many years and needed someone to talk to. We're just sitting there a little bit, and all at once, I said something about that I'm a Christian, and she said, "You are." I'm just so pleased. She said, "I'm a born-again Christian too." And we visited some, and we're on the way, and then after a while, she said, "Do you believe that that God leads you? That you can pray to God and God will answer you? God leads you?" I said, "Yes, I certainly do." Well, she said, "Before I left home, I had prayed that God would lead me to a Christian. I could meet a Christian." And all this shuffling around, I guess it finally answered her prayer. So I asked her, what do you know about rock music? How do you feel it belongs to the Christian?" She had some very interesting responses to that. She said San Francisco has some of the most horrible things happening. She said 2 weeks ago today, or 2 weeks ago Sunday, there was a terrible parade of lesbians. And she said, "You should have seen what they looked like, how they appeared." Now look, folks, appearance is just an expression, isn't it? I mean, it's just something people wear, isn't it? What kind of judgment was she making? She said, rock music, that's not godly." She said, she said, "Hard rock is sinful. Why, I think the way you have to get rid of it is through prayer and Christian parents." 81-year-old lady from San Francisco. What does she know about it? Jew on the other side, I said, "I've been thinking about the fear of the Lord lately. What does that mean in the Psalms?" I asked him, "Where it says about the fear of the Lord." Oh, he said, "That's a problem we have with translation. The idea there is a deep, total, abiding respect." That's how we look at it when we talk about the fear of the Lord. Those people understood something. We need to move on here. Let's move into this. Well, let's just quickly go to Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5, verse 1 says to us, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children." Verse 3, "But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not once be named among you as become a saint." Verse 4, now I want you to look at this, please. Do you see the possibility that this scripture is talking about music of our day? "Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks." Let's go to verse 6. "Let no man deceive you with vain words. For because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. And it tells us not to be partakers of them, because they are darkness and we are light in the Lord." And then verse 10, "Proving what is acceptable unto the Lord." That's the basis for music evaluation. The question is not, what do I like, but what is acceptable to God? What is acceptable to God? Not what do the others in my youth group like? Not what does my peer pressure make me want to like. But what does God want to hear? That's the question. What does God want to hear? Because there's a difference in the sound. And God is not interested in sound that is wrong. Now, we know that the Scripture speaks much of sound. Even in the Old Testament, it talks about where it says, the sound of a falling leaf shall chase them. It's a very light sound. We have the sound of the abundance of rain. We heard that sound in the last 24 hours. To make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord. Voices with trumpets and cymbals. This happened at the temple, and the house was filled with a cloud. The Scripture speaks much of sound. The wicked man travaileth with pain all his days, and the number of years is hidden to the oppressor. Job 15:20-21. A dreadful sound is in his ears. In prosperity the destroyer shall come upon him. Job 37:1-2 speaks about, hear the sound that goeth out of God's mouth. In Ecclesiastes 12, remember where it speaks about the sound of the grinding is low for the person who is aging. In John 3:8, we have the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof. Romans 10:18, God's sound went into all the world. In Acts 2:2, we have, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were seated. Matthew 24:31, and he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect. When Daniel and his three friends were in that great contest, and the rest bowed down, they had come from every nation, many different nations. How did they know to bow down and worship the idol? How did they know? By the sound, by what had been communicated to them. These three men refused to bow. They refused to bow to that sound. And then we have in 1 Corinthians 14:7-8, things without life-giving sound, except they give a distinction in the sound. How shall it be known what is piped or harped? I guess so too. How will we know? We're saying that humanity, because of the effect of subcultures and because they keep on embracing all these weird ideas, and today we might as well face it, America is embracing mysticism, the magic of the East, and it's coming and it's hitting our circles. We have been appalled at some of the things that have taken place the last 6 months in our circles. For people do not understand that it's things that are mystical and psychic. Oh, may the Lord help us to understand what God is trying to work in our day, and that He would seek us to be pure and holy and avoid the supernatural that does not come from God. Well, what is rock? How does it affect us? There are three ways we can talk about rock if we want to talk about it. One of the biggest marks of wrong music is repetition. The same thing over and over and over again. And godly music has only cautious and careful repetition. Now, the repetition we're talking about, for example, it can be, there are three elements of music, as many of you know. It can be in the area of the melody of music. That's the part we usually think about when the sisters are singing a soprano part. And I've been to church services when we lived in Washington yet, where they had repetition in the area of melody. And it was the same little melodic phrase over and over and over and over and over and over again, just kept on going until finally the fellow who was trying to play the piano got so emotionally involved that he was bouncing up and down, couldn't play right anymore, and he fell off to the side or went off to the side down to the... And he was shaking, his head was bobbing back and forth so hard, and another fellow came down and sat down at the piano and began to play. The din was so loud, and I never did learn whether he could play it or not. But he was certainly there trying to assist. And I'm saying it was the same melodic phrase again and again and again. That was in a church service, folks. But it's the same kind of repetition in melodic phrases that rock performers are using as well. It's not only in the area of melody. But that same repetition applies to the second element of music,
That's the element of harmony. And we love beautiful harmony. We love nice chords. We love that bass and tenor and alto part coming in and making the melody beautiful. We love it. We like it that way. We love our a cappella singing, and we should. But when you have those same, and most of rock music is composed of the 1, 4, and 5 chord over and over and over and over again in such a repetitious way that it seeks to produce an influence in the audience. A mark of good music is variety. And a mark of rock is repetition. But it's not all in the area of melody and harmony. The most dominant area is the third element of music and its rhythm. Rock music has a driving, throbbing, pulsating beat. And you can take that to country music, to folk music. You can take it to any kind of music. You can take it to gospel rock music. It all has that same thriving beat in our day, it seems like. Now, not all gospel music does, but I'm saying gospel rock does. Why? What do we have? We have exactly the same thing that you have from the rock performers. You have a repetition in beat. In rhythm, the same thing over and over and over and over again. And your bodies are going to respond to that kind of beat. You say, no, I can think better than all that. Yes, we will respond. Because our bodies are physical beings. Our bodies are rhythmic beings already. Your heart pumps with a rhythm, doesn't it? Your stomach digests its food with a rhythm, doesn't it? Your lungs breathe air with the rhythm, doesn't it? You are people with a beat. You're not to be condemned for it. If you didn't have it, you wouldn't be here today. But let me ask you, when that beat becomes repetitious from the standpoint of domination, when it becomes strong and pulsating, and if all of you were sitting and taking hold of your chairs and hanging on for dear life because your pulse and your blood vessels and everything would almost be bursting in your face and your body this afternoon because you have such a strong repetition, we'd say you'd be deathly sick. You're terrible sick. We got to get you out of here quickly. If the same time you were here without any any pulsation or rhythm at all, you'd be dead. And so the wrong lies not in rhythm. The wrong lies in the lack of control of rhythm. That's the problem. Repetition. Repetition of rhythm builds tension. You believe it? Just plain old repetition builds tension. Like someone said, child goes off to school, girl, maybe sixth grade. Sixth grade girls don't do that here, do they? Forget to fix their bed. And they come home from school, mama's standing at the door. And the girl walks up the sidewalk, and mother is all ready because she didn't fix it for her either. She's standing there, and as soon as the girl comes off, she says, make the bed, 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 make the bed. And she keeps doing that for an hour. Do you believe it would build tension? We are rhythmic beings. I saw it last night. I saw it in earlier services when we were singing songs here. I saw some of you were tapping your feet. Naughty you. No, I'm not saying that. But let me ask you, did you give it conscious thought? You say, now when the song leader leads this song, I'm going to tap my foot. You didn't give it conscious thought. What I'm saying is that music has the power to bypass your master brain and affect you directly. And brother, that to me is scary unless we understand it. Because what that means is that I am not in a position to say whether the music I listen to is good for me or not. Because the effect it can have on me is beyond my conscious level. That's why it's scary. Repetition. Music that is good is in balance. And we see the balance as being a large amount of melody, strong soprano, sufficient melody. Why? And there's a reason for it. Because melody is the expression of the spirit. Some of the songs we've sung since we're here, I felt my experience was more expressive to switch from bass up to melody. And I think some of you have had that experience where you wanted to sing the melody because it more fully expressed you. The second element, we have it in 2 Thessalonians or 1 Thessalonians. The second element, we're talking about the soul of man. And the harmony has a way of expressing the soul. Now, the soul needs its expression. And we have the third area, and that is the area of the body. And it's interesting that in Romans 12:1, we are encouraged to bring our body as a living sacrifice. Why? Because when our bodies are subject to God, what about the rest? See, where is the biggest problem, really? The biggest problem must exist either in the physical or in the soul. No? Yes? Not sure? Okay, let's take the boy that's an atheist. We tried to share with him this thought. Well, what was your background? Let's just talk about when you were young. And he began to say how when he was a child, he would go to Sunday school and his parents were Christians. And that was the incredible story we heard again and again and again from hippies. Why? Why? Why would those people, but you can think of people in your churches or families or relations somewhere who've gone a very similar route. Why? Why the exposure? They were inoculated against something by something that wasn't genuine. Right? Oh, I fear. I fear. I said, did you have an awareness of God when you were young? Yes, he had an awareness of God. And I said, well, that must be something that was taking place in your spirit. And we drew a little arrow for him. Now I'd make a box. I think Marcus Lynn said that one time. Make a box. And then show that that's the spirit. That's your God consciousness. That's how you know that God exists and that he's interested in your life. Well, then we moved on to the second area, the area of his mind, his will, and his emotions, and how they were affected in his experience in Sunday school and things like that. And we talked about the music he listened to. What was the music like? Was the music, would you say it was strong in melody, strong in rhythm, strong in... I don't remember what all we talked about. We talked about music, but even more than, as I recall, but even more than music, we talked about morals. Can you tell me something about your dating years? What kind of courtship standards you had? Can you tell me anything about it? He began to hang his head a little. But he said so much already, he just kept on talking. He said, I couldn't count them on my hands, the affairs he had. In time, he was a Sunday school boy. The longer he talked, I said, I'd like to know what the girl was like you dated. Did she have a God awareness too? Was she aware of God? Well, not really. What did you do on your dates? Which is kind of a loaded question. And he didn't say a great deal except just how they sinned. So I'd like to tell you, I'd like to show you, this is the kind of person you may have been at the point where you had the awareness of God. And your spirit had room for God. But as you fed on wrong kind of music, as you fed your life on morals, something began to grow. As you associated with girls that had this kind of a diagram, something happened to you. As you associated with girls who were very strong in the sensual area, the only level of communication that you really had with them became the sensual area. Is it right? He could admit that it was. I said, do you know what happened to you in the process? Well, and you said more than you can count on your hand? I said, it's impossible for you to be sensual and to maintain God consciousness at the same time. The more, the stronger that your immoral experience is in your life, the more girls you've been associated with in this immoral manner, the stronger becomes your sensual drives and your soulish drives. But I said, you have done that too much. You tell me you're an atheist, but what you are really telling me, there has come a time when you were cut off by any awareness of God. Now we're talking about balance in music. And I don't care whether it's called rock or not. But we're just talking about balance for description here, please, quickly. Music that is godly and right must have melody as its strongest proponent. That harmony must serve it. And that rhythm must be there, but under strict control. You can take a lot of today's contemporary Christian music, regardless how good the words are supposed to be, and you have the same rhythms that are fallen rhythms. Why? Because they're strong. Now, let me ask you, what happens to you when the music you listen to is strong on the bottom level? When it's strong in the area of rhythm, what's going to happen to you? It's going to call from you sensual response. And when you've had enough of that over the years, what does it do to your God consciousness? That's why I'm saying, I'm afraid we've got some young atheists coming along. That's why there is no use to defend the rhythmic, rollicking type of beat that appeals to the senses. And by the same token, let me say quickly, why has that kind of thing invaded our circles? There are at least four reasons. One of them, I believe, is because of the kind of congregational singing we too often have. If dad and mom don't show a lot of interest in the congregational singing, whether they can carry a tune well or not, but if they don't sit there and open their mouth and are fervent about it, and if there's no fire in my congregational singing, I'll go where there is fire. Too often it's a strange fire they find. When we don't have revival in our homes and a relationship, and praise God for the message that's just coming up, when unconditional love is not being practiced in our homes, and there have been boys, and a boy tells me, my dad is too busy, if I could only talk and visit with my dad. Dad would just help me, I've got my problems. Dad likes me, but he just doesn't have time for me. And I think another void, the reason that it's come about, is because they're young men who aren't willing, by the grace of God, to square their shoulders and assume responsibility for godly courtship standards. And for leadership in the groups, and to be the first to say, let's go pass out tracts, let's go visit the old lady, let's go stack wood for that person, and the girls have to think of the ideas like that. I think that's why we have wrong music in our day. And I think we have wrong music in our day because people lack in personal revival. We do. I say, young man, we all want to be dominated. As a young person, I would say to parents, don't let us go. Don't let us go. Be like Moses. He didn't give up on his generation. He came down and he pled to God. And God said, I'm going to wipe them out. They're not serving me as they ought. One of the missionaries in one of our mission projects said, we can't believe the kind of young people we're getting. That there's no depth there. What is going on? And I'm not here to say that I think we have some wonderful young people here. I just haven't gotten to meet very many of you yet. But I know several of you, and I admire your Christian life. Let me ask you quickly, and this is an important point to me. How are you going to counter the rock culture of our day? How are you going to counter it? The best answer I know is this. Feed your spirit. And the reason is, and I'm just a farmer in some respects, and you'll just have to forgive me for my Western language. The truth is this. What you feed grows. That's the truth. It's too simple. And if you feed yourself on music that has that rollicking rhythm, it's going to make you sensual people. It's going to give you all kinds of temptations in your dating experience. It will, because it's interlocked. But if you feed your lives with the kind of music that builds God awareness, and the fear of God is God awareness, God is in this place. And when I'm at work, and when I'm installing doors and windows and painting buildings, God is in that place. And how I relate to those customers, God is in that place. Oh, for people to see that. Oh, for people to know that. You can feed. I just don't understand. Somebody told me when we were here 3-4 months ago in Pennsylvania, they said Amy Grant loves to come to Lancaster because of all the Mennonites that come. I know one father told his son, you can't listen to her anymore.
And the son had to make a choice. And he decided he'd rather have Amy Grant than Dad. And he left home. He was back in a day or two and said, "Dad, you can have it." It was over two tapes of hers. And I'm not picking her out. I know some of those people want to serve the Lord. But I also have an article, I guess I have it with me, and we'll leave the other three-fourths of today for someone else. But I have an article where she says that I am becoming more comfortable with rock music now. On the back cover of Billboard magazine, Amy Grant is pictured saying that she's getting into crossover music. And I was going to talk about crossover music today. What does it mean? It means where you can use music that will be popular on secular charts without the message of the music too plain so it's received. Crossing between secular and Christian. ABC Recording and Broadcasting has Word Records, right? And there are other companies buying up Christian music producing companies. Why? There's big money in it. B.J. Thomas, $10,000 a night for service. There are others in Jesus concerts who are collecting between $200,000 and $300,000. Folks, why? Why? And they're using the same rollicking tunes with an attempt at good words. Friends, the words are going to change too. And they have. I have a hymn book along here. I was going to give you a few. It's a hymn book I picked up at the local Mennonite bookstore. First song, Day by Day out of Godspell. Third song, second song is The Times Are Changing by Bob Dylan. Third song is by Woody Guthrie, who was a communist fella. Fifth song here is by Paul Simon. Sixth song is by two young men known as John Lennon and Paul McCartney. Ever heard of them? The Beatles. In a Christian hymn book. Yeah, it has Amazing Grace and it has some other good songs in here. And I went to the owner of that store and I said, "What's happening?" Here's a few words. "Blessed are the stained glass, window pane glass. Blessed is the church service, makes me nervous. Blessed are the penny rookers, cheap hookers, groovy lookers." Words. Let me ask you, if you resort to the rhythms of the demonic source, then how will the words ever stay clean? How will they ever stay clean? I have here some articles I was going to use today to show you how people are saying, and this is a Mennonite publication, "A major dilemma which confronts the church continually from generation to generation is that musical styles change. Actually, the problem is not exactly that the music changes, but that the church so often fails to keep up with the changes and fails to create music which fashion-conscious non-Christians enjoy and be able to understand. The church gets stuck." You know what they're saying? They are saying this. They are saying the Christian church is a culture that follows 20 years behind. If that's true, remember, this is fallen nature that's going down. The result, the end place for everything that's fallen is hell. And the end place for people who don't go the other direction is the same end, regardless how Christian. Where is our music then? I don't think we ever look so good. I think we're finally reaching the point where the Christian community can enjoy new things without guilt. Part of quote. I don't understand that. I had a whole section on Elvis Presley. Raised in a Bible preaching church, he knew what it's like to be taught that there is a hell and there's a reward for sin and you don't go to movies and all kinds of practical things. At 13, age 13, he felt called to sing the gospel. Did he? Did he? I don't understand how 20,000 people could want to walk past his aisle or his casket, four abreast for 2 hours, trying to get a glimpse of the King of Rock. And then a magazine quotes Graham as saying, "Elvis is one person I'll meet in heaven." Doesn't put him there, does it? Doesn't put him there. Some of the current singers that you know very well, and I won't name them, are listening to Willie Nelson and some of these other singers for ideas how to produce their disco gospel. And I would venture to say they come to this area.
Sin is a monster of such awful mien that to be hated needs but to be seen, but seen too oft, familiar with face, we first endure, then pity, then embrace. A brother yesterday said a scripture that I appreciate so much. Be still and know that I am God. And if you're not sure that you can go along with this, you think someone's been pretty radical today, that's not been my intent or motive. Folks, the issue is serious, and we do not want young atheists. Rhythm can produce it. Wrong rhythms and wrong music, regardless how good the words. We don't want it. The fear of God takes place in our spirits. And I challenge you, young person, today. You want your spirits to grow. You want God's countenance to shine upon you. The Scripture says, blessed is the people that know the joyful sound. They shall walk, O Lord, in the light of Thy countenance. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make His face to shine upon thee. The Lord lift up His countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Not tension. Oh, we just don't have time to develop the beauty of what God is trying to do. Two illustrations in closing, if you will bear with me. As a pastor in the evangelical circle, first book he wrote was against rock music and was hurt by what it had to say. Later he writes an article several years ago that someone showed me, and these people that showed it to me, I don't think were too worried about it. He says that my hatred for rock was cultural, having grown up with Elvis Presley and etc. and etc. But he said, recently I heard a Presley recording and it was amusing. It sounded harmless and rather innocent, and that's the way he talked. It's published in a Christian Jesus People magazine. The last sentence says this, and he did give some guidelines how people should be. He said, no, I am not backsliding. I am not compromising. I am growing up in the Lord. Some will think I've become too soft in my middle age, but we so desperately need to love one another and quit judging. I probably will never like Christian rock and roll, but now it is not an issue with me, and I can truly say that I love all who differ with me. Last year he wrote a book. And I'd like to read one paragraph out of this book by the same man. I once thought God would accept rock music from those who didn't know better, or even from those who knew no other kind of music. And I even wrote a tract in defense of their actions. But now, I see differently. I was dead wrong. I say today, praise God. That's the fear of God coming into the hearts of people who are willing to lay aside the rhythms and open their spirits and say, we live in a generation when young people need to be cleaner and purer they've ever been. Who has God placed in a fallen time like ours? Who has He placed here? You. You. It's your call, young person. When our fourth child was born, our old Amish neighbors felt so sorry for us that we have another child now in our day. And I can see all the changes they've seen. The Lord has touched our family. We've had two sins. But the challenge is, and it's the challenge to all young parents here today, provide for your family Christian music at an early age. Teach them to sing. Show them that God is real and that He answers prayer. Show them that they have a calling because of the world and how dark it is right now. May I close with a personal illustration, and I hesitate to do it. My closest friend on earth has struggled along with me in different ways the past years. Last April, as we left St. Louis and we were battling with what they had just told us at the hospital, you have now a third deaf child. Only this one is much worse than the other two.
And our oldest son, who's deaf, is 9 years old, and he was in the car and he began to cry. He didn't mind being deaf, but he didn't want his baby brother to be deaf. Coupled with things like that, struggles in our home area, that became very intense, had a way of depressing, bringing depression. One day at the table, the children said, "Why don't we sing Mama's song?" My wife had never written, she'd written some choruses or so, but never written a song, and I didn't know really what they were referring to. My wife said that as a result of all of the troubles, not only in our family, because the Lord has really been good to us, really, but it had been a result of the struggles in the church and the heartaches that we were going through and some of the sleeplessness. She said she didn't know how she could live with it. And one day the Lord gave her these 3 stanzas of song. And it has been a tremendous encouragement to me. She felt that in order to find victory in struggle, what you need is to come back to God. The fear of God. And just to worship and adore God. And she wrote, "I love you, Jesus, my Savior friend. I love you, Jesus, for peace within. I praise you, Jesus, for grace to me. I worship you, Lord, for Calvary. I come to you, Lord, this very hour, and humbly praise you for saving power, for cleansing blood, Lord, for sin set free, in adoration for Calvary. When life is over and day is done, I'll ever praise you for victories won. I'll sing with angels and saints above because of Calvary. Oh, wondrous love." And the chorus, "I love you, Jesus, at morning light. I love you, Jesus, at noon so bright. I love you, Jesus, at evening call. I love you, Jesus, best friend of all. That's the remedy for our rock problem."
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll-free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Ephrata Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Ephrata, Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.